Let's pray together real quickly here. Father, thank you for being a part of this worship service. We honor you. We praise your name. Now we open the Bible, your inspired word. We pray, God Almighty, that you speak to our hearts in a real clear way. There might be somebody here who says, I've never given my heart to Christ. Or maybe there's somebody watching on Facebook that's saying, boy, I don't know if I die, I'm going to go to heaven. I'm not experiencing the incredible life that Christians experience. Today could be the day of their salvation, Lord God. So I ask you that you just touch the hearts and help me speak your truth. Push me out of the way. And Father, may the meditations of my heart be found acceptable in your sight. For you are my strength, my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. If you brought your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah is in the Old Testament. If you find the middle of the Bible, there's the book of Psalms and Proverbs. You got to make a left turn from there, and you'll eventually come to Nehemiah. And today we're going to look at Nehemiah chapter 5 and chapter 6. And I've entitled our time together, Watch Me, Lord, Watch Me. My young grandkids, they be saying sometimes, Watch me, Pop Pop, watch me. And then they do something silly. And they'll say it again if I'm not paying attention. Watch me, Pop Pop, watch me. And then when they do whatever they're doing, I'll be, yes. And I'll give them an affirmation and reinforcement to whatever they're doing. Kids want our attention. They want affirmation. And if you have a kid or a grandkid that's telling you, watch me, give them that time. I've given them that affirmation they're looking for, okay? In Nehemiah chapter 5, I want to start with the last verse of chapter 5, verse 19. This is a prayer Nehemiah makes. And it's a prayer that to me sounds like, watch me, Lord, watch me. Because Nehemiah, he is in the process of challenging the people and urging the people and pushing the people to build the walls of Jerusalem. And he says this, verse 19. All the scriptures are going to be found on the screen, by the way. And if you like to take notes, I will fill in the blanks for you. So Nehemiah said this to the Lord. He said, remember me with favor, my God, for all I have done for this people. It was like, watch me, Lord, watch me, bless me. Give me favor, God, do good to me as I'm trying to please you. For your notes, I want you to write two words there in the first blanks that you get. Live your life wanting God's attention. You got it already. He knows where you are at all times. He knows who you are and what you're all about and what's coming your way and what's been in your past. He knows everything about it. So you want your life to be wanting God's attention and God's affirmation. You want God to look at you and give you a thumbs up. Now, Nehemiah was in the process of building the walls of Jerusalem, which were in absolute rubble. And it was hard work because those rocks were very heavy. And it was an all-day kind of work, every day, 24/7. It was physically exhausting. But it was also emotionally very demanding because the people of the surrounding areas were challenging the Jews about building the wall. And they were making fun of them. And so Nehemiah had to contend with the enemies that were around Jerusalem, trying to encourage his builders, the people of town, to keep going. But then in chapter 5, the problem becomes internal. They were having external problems because the enemies of Israel did not want him to rebuild the wall. They wanted to leave it unprotected. But as they're building and they're making a lot of progress and about to finish, the problem becomes internal. You know, I know about companies who have gone bankrupt because of internal problems. Sometimes churches split because of internal problems. And marriages end up in divorce because of internal issues. So what we're going to do, we're going to look at what Nehemiah did in dealing with these internal issues. They're two long chapters, so I'm just going to pick and choose here and there verses. I trust that you will read them later. And then also we'll cover chapter 6 about how Nehemiah dealt with the continued opposition. But what I want to do, I want us to focus on Nehemiah's traits as a leader and as a godly man. So we're going to deal with some things as we read them, but I want to focus as we get ready to close this out on the traits that God is looking for in our lives, just like he was looking for in Nehemiah's life. Nehemiah is displaying some incredible character in these things that we're going to read. And we're going to read in the New Testament. That's what God is looking for in your life and my life. The same kind of qualities, the same kinds of traits. God wants us to grow more and more in him. So that's what we're going to do today. Chapter 5, what happened is that while the people are living in poverty and having issues, the wealthy people, they started to lend them money and lend them resources, but they wanted the poor people to pay back with interest, okay? And it was very greedy from the wealthy individuals that were lending. And that was the main problem. I've known families that have imploded because of greed. You know, the brothers and sisters say bad things to the brothers and sisters, wanting to get whatever money the parents left. Or family members, they say things, they do harsh things, and the problem and the hurt is irrevocable. So we see verses 1 through 5 in chapter 5. This is from the Message Bible. So if you're reading from another style of Bible, it may not sound the same to you. But the Message really makes it kind of clear. So this is what happened. A great protest was mounted by the people. This is verse 1. Then we jump a little. We need food just to survive. Others said, we're having to mortgage our fields and vineyards and homes to get enough grain to keep from starving. Another said, we're having to borrow money to pay the royal tax on our fields and vineyards. We're having to sell our children off as slaves. Some of our daughters have already been sold, and we can't do anything about it because our fields and vineyards are owned by somebody else. So the lenders were happy to lend, but when it came to paying back, they wanted interest, and the poor people couldn't pay or repay with interest, so they had to sell whatever property they had in order to satisfy the lenders. Sometimes they had to sell their kids. We just read it. They had to sell their daughters in order to get money to pay to the lenders. Everybody with me? This is what's going on here. Now, the percentage of interest was very, very low as you read the text. It's not like today where credit cards are like, what, 20-something percent? Some of them are very high, 28%. It wasn't like that at all. It was a very small percentage of interest that the lenders wanted back. But it was putting such a burden on the people. And I know folks say, well, people are in business for business. They're making profit, and there's nothing wrong with that. However, for that culture of Jewish people, there was a problem. And we find that in the law of Moses. This culture followed the law of Moses. So the law of Moses, chapter 2 of Exodus, verse 25, this is what God inspired Moses to write, their leader, to keep the community growing strong, okay? Moses said, if you lend money to any of my people, they're talking about the Israelites, right? If you lend money to any of my people who are in need, do not charge interest as a money lender would. Uh-oh. See, business people didn't like that part of the Bible. You know, I know Christians who like a lot of the Bible, but there's some things in the Bible they don't want to do. That's not for me. So the law, their law, said, hey, okay, lend. There's not a problem, but go ahead and charge no interest. And that was a problem. That was the problem that Nehemiah faced. You know, I know today Christians who take advantage of other Christians. I'm thinking of people right now. Not in this congregation, as far as I know. But, and if you are, shame on you. But anyway, I know Christians who take advantage of other Christians. And Jesus spoke about this in a way. He said this in John chapter 13. The Lord Jesus said, "By this everyone will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another." I want to tell you, sometimes there ain't no love when it comes to money matters. Just no love. You owe me what you owe me, pay me back. So this is the way Nehemiah responded to this, okay? Check it out. Verse 6 of chapter 5. "I became furious." And in the Hebrew language, I think what that means is there was smoke coming out of each one of his ears. I mean, this is how angry this guy was. He was just so upset about the abuse on God's people. "I became furious when I heard their complaint and what they had to say. After thinking it over," this is brilliant. "After thinking it over," it's like he stepped back. He's mad. He's angry, and all this at all these nobles and leaders and maybe politicians. He's just But then he steps back and thinks about it and mulls it over in his head, okay, and then tries to figure out an answer. And after he did that, the Bible says, "After thinking it over, I confronted the nobles and the leaders." So you and I'm sure you've been angry at times. He's like, can this be? An idea came to me from this that you and I have to exercise. For your notes, I want you to write this down. When you get angry, think, let there be a cooling period before you speak or act. You and I are going to get angry at different things, injustice or somebody not treating us right or something bad happening, right? Before you do anything, before I do anything, I got to step back and think and then proceed. I was sharing with our people that come on Wednesday nights about something I heard about President Abraham Lincoln. Sometimes he would get so angry that he would write what he called a hot letter. But he would hold that hot letter in his hand or put it on his desk for a 24-hour period. And then after the 24 hours, which was gave him a time to cool down, think about it all, figure things out, he would write on top of that letter, "Never signed, never sent." And so the idea comes to mind here. Hey, listen, one thing we can learn from Nehemiah is like to step back, cool off, and then do what we need to do. And then second, for your notes, write this down, please. Doing what God wants often requires courage and conviction.
Before God began to create, there was nothing.
What's going on?
Except God.
I hear things.
Then God began to create the heavens and the earth. God said, "Let there be light." And there was
light.
Where
is this coming from?
God thought the light was
my dear
good.
Sweet people.
Dead.
Hey, if you wanted to go hear another preacher, you should have done that. You know what I'm saying? Is it over?
All of these things
are we good?
Happened on the first day of
okay.
creation.
Okay, cool.
What?
For those who are watching me on Facebook, there was a voice coming out of somewhere preaching. It sounded like, for your notes, doing what God wants often requires courage and conviction, especially in a culture that has forgotten God. When you and I stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, some people will take offense at it. And some people want to argue or talk it out. And that's cool. You talk it out. Sometimes people who have something against the faith and hear another person standing up for Jesus, they may make fun of him or her. Or you may get rejected or people may laugh at you. Whatever it is, when you give your heart to Christ and you commit your life to Jesus, you're all in for Christ. You know what I'm saying? You're all in. And we're going to make a stand for Christ no matter where we are and whatever what happens. God give us the strength always to stand for Jesus. Okay, so here's Nehemiah. This is what he says to the leaders who are lending money at a high interest rate. What you're doing, he says to his people, is not right. Should you not walk in the fear of our God in order to avoid being mocked by enemy nations? I myself, as well as my brothers and my workers, have been lending the people money and grain. But now let us stop this business of charging interest. And obviously, it tells us here Nehemiah was lending to the poor people, but it's obvious he wasn't charging interest. He continues. You must restore their faith. So here's the leader, and he says to them, you must restore their fields, their vineyards, olive groves, and homes to them this very day. Give it back and repay the interest you charge when you lent them money, grain, new wine, and olive oil. Whoop. Whoop. Wow, what a tough call to the people who were doing business. Their response, look at verse 12. They replied, we will give back everything and demand nothing more from the people. We will do as you say. Boom, shakalaka. And now, if you read on, the Bible says that Nehemiah warned them of God's discipline if they did not come through in what they said they were going to do. He warned them of God's discipline. Then Nehemiah defends himself and says, for the entire 12 years that I was governor of Judah, neither I nor my officials drew on our official food allowance. The former governors, in contrast, laid heavy burdens on the people, demanding a daily ration of food and wine besides 40 pieces of silver. Even their assistants took advantage of the people. But because I feared God, here's Nehemiah, the great character, because I feared God, I did not act that way. I asked for nothing, even though I regularly fed 150 Jewish officials at my table, besides all the visitors from other lands. In other words, Nehemiah is saying, hey, guys, listen, I was building the wall with you guys. I was trying to help everyone else, but I wasn't taking advantage of them. He's like, follow my example here. That's all he's saying. We jump to chapter 6 real quickly, verse 1 and 2. So Nehemiah deals with the internal problem, and they're going to try to fix this themselves and iron out all the details. Then he says, verse 1, chapter 6, Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies found out that I had finished rebuilding the wall and that no gaps remained, though we had not yet set up the doors in the gates. So Sanballat and Geshem sent a message asking me to meet them at one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But I realized they were plotting to harm me. This is like a God telling inside him, hey, don't go to that meeting. So when their enemy said to Nehemiah, hey, let's get together on the plain of Ono, Nehemiah said, oh, no, no, I'm not meeting at Ono. It's just old God telling him, you know, I'm not doing that. He could smell a rat among these enemies. He could smell there's something wrong going on. When my little girl Amanda was 5 years old, she go to sleep in the car, and I would carry her, and she'd be out, all limp like that, right? And then I carefully, quietly put her in the bed and lay her there, give her a kiss, and then the moment I started walking away, she would go, surprise! Which, no, was not a funny time for me at all, okay, because I was like, there she is. Surprise! And I think Nehemiah, if he would have gone to this meeting at Ono, it would have been like, hey, how you doing? It's good. Let's have some drinks together. Oh, kill him. So he realized that was a bad surprise coming his way. So Nehemiah pressed on. He worked hard to finish the wall. And he faced confrontation. In fact, check out verses 10 through 12. The leaders of the other towns around Jerusalem bribed one of Nehemiah's, seems like, trusted friend to betray him. Verse 10. I went to visit Shemaiah. This is Nehemiah talking. I went to visit Shemaiah. He said, let us meet together inside the temple of God and bolt the door shut. Your enemies are coming to kill you tonight. You imagine somebody tells you, hey, somebody's coming to kill you. You want to find shelter. So Shemaiah says, let's go into the temple, bolt the door so we can be safe. But I replied, should someone in my position run from danger? Should someone in my position enter the temple to save his life? No, I won't do it. So I want you right on the edge of your nose there, Numbers chapter 3, verse 10. Numbers chapter 3, verse 10 tell us that the only people that could go into the temple were the priests. Nehemiah wasn't a priest. Had he followed Shemaiah's advice, he would have betrayed the law of God. He would have been disobedient to God and opened himself to God's judgment. And so Nehemiah had the spiritual insight given by God, I'm sure, to say, no, I'm not going to do any of that. Now, we've talked about how Satan, we have said that Satan is going to try to trick you, and he's going to trip you, and he's going to trap you so he can hurt you. That's what Satan is going to do. He's going to try to do all the trick you, trip you, trap you, hurt you. For your notes, write this down. Satan, that old serpent, will try to outsmart you. Then the next blank, write outwit. Outwit him. Satan hates your guts and mine. And he's gonna try to outsmart you. You need to outwit him. The other day when Adriel and some of the praise team were having a prayer meeting here, he reminded us, Adriel did, for us to, something that Jesus said. Jesus told his followers, hey, be wise as serpents, but be gentle as doves. Listen, be wise against the serpent so that you can stand against whatever he's throwing your way. Now, thinking about this, thinking about what we just read here, I want to give you three ways of outsmarting or outwitting the enemy. Okay, three questions you ought to ask yourself when you want to outwit the enemy and he's throwing something, a trap in front of you. He's trying to trip you. He's trying to make you stumble and fall and sin. So ask yourself, number one, does what I'm thinking of doing lead me to sin? Write that word sin there. So whenever you think of doing something, or you feel like, hey, what? You're feeling like drawn to something. You got to ask yourself, does what I'm thinking lead me to sin? Because if it does, you don't want to do it. Second question. Does what I'm thinking of doing keep me from doing what God wants? Does what I'm thinking of doing keep me from serving God? Ask yourself that question. And then a third question, and I want you to write down the words, grow. So you wrote the word sin, you wrote the word keep me, and now the word grow. Does what I'm thinking of doing help me grow in the Lord? Because if it doesn't, you got to rethink what you're doing. Everybody with me on that? Say amen. Colossians 3:17 came to mind when I'm writing all this down. Whatever you say or do should be done in the name of the Lord Jesus, as you give thanks to God the Father because of him. So I want to go back real quickly to the first prayer we read from Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 19. The prayer that reminded me, my version in my mind is like, watch me, Lord, watch me. This is when Nehemiah prayed, remember me, Lord. Favor me, which is what we all want. Bless me, God. Pour your goodness on me, God. So this shows incredible amount of faith, but Nehemiah knew that what he was doing was the right thing in the sight of God. So the prayer you and I want to also be praying is like, God, watch me. Watch me, Lord. Look how I'm doing. Look how I'm serving. Look how I'm living for you. And this reminded me of something Peter wrote in the book of 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter gives us, just in a little pretty package, this is the things you and I want to be doing for us to be saying, watch me, God. Watch me, Lord. Watch what I'm doing. This is like Christian growth for dummies. That's the way I thought about it. This is the seven things that we need to do or could be doing. It's a Christian growth for dummies. It's very simple. Peter is writing to believers. And I want to tell you, if you and I memorized the seven things that Peter said to do. This is what God wants from you and me. Memorize them. I work hard that day. I'm memorizing these because I want to put them to practice. You put these to practice, it'll change your life. Okay? So this is what Peter wrote. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. Make every effort, says Jesus' right-hand man on earth, to add to your faith goodness, and to your goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities, they all show in Nehemiah. If you possess these qualities as a child of God in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord. Wow, wow, wow. So let's break this down. Because you want to display the seven qualities in your life. That you want to display goodness. Right? Goodness. Peter says, make every effort. Do whatever you can. To add to your faith goodness. Goodness. You're going to have to write this down somewhere on the edge of your notes. Just circle the word goodness. Put it in a line, and then write moral excellence, because that's what it means. Moral, this is what God's looking for. Moral excellence from you and me. So Peter says, hey, guys, add to your faith moral excellence. And then to that, add knowledge. Knowledge does not mean intellectual knowledge of reading a whole bunch of books. It really means knowing God experientially, the knowledge of God that you get through reading His Word, through prayer, through worship, through meditation, through being willing to do whatever it takes for Jesus. So Peter says, hey, you've been born again? Praise the Lord. You've been baptized? Thank you, Jesus. Now, let's really start getting deep on this thing and add goodness to your life, add knowledge to your life, and add self-control. Now I tell you, when I did not know Jesus, I wasn't living under self-control. I was living under Jorge Acevedo's control. And Jorge Acevedo wanted to squeeze every single little piece of juice out of my life. Now, maybe you were a very subdued person before you got saved, so the change was sort of kind of bland. But for me, who were going all out, doing things that I shouldn't do, then all of a sudden, Jesus comes in my life, saves my soul. And all of a sudden, there's a new boss in town. You with me? Jesus comes in and he says, I'm about to start a redecoration project in your life. So he begins to work me from the inside out, just like he wants to work you from the inside out. Shaping you to be more like Christ, molding you so that you can be more like Jesus, molding you so you can be more usable in His sight. And so Jorge Acevedo all of a sudden has Jesus inside, and the Spirit of Jesus is wanting to lead me, but then Jorge Acevedo still wants to go in the wrong direction. And here's self-control. The Holy Spirit says, stop. Don't. Turn around. Do something else. If Jorge Acevedo listened to the voice of God inside him, he exercised self-control. And self-control really meaning God control. Because on my own, I'm going to do what I wanted to do. But all of a sudden, Jesus comes in into your life, comes into my life. He makes your heart and my heart His home. And all of a sudden, a new experience begins to take place. So what Peter is saying to all of us is like, hey, y'all, live under God control. Moral excellence, knowing God every day, right? God control. Next, perseverance. Perseverance to me is very simple. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. That's just perseverance. Do you ever feel like just throwing in the towel? That's really not a rhetorical question, but yeah. Do you ever feel like throwing in the towel? Say, man, what is this? Wow. Get so discouraged sometimes. But then the Holy Spirit living inside of you says, hey, you can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. What are you doing? Let's go. Let's go. Persevere. And then, what did he say? Add godliness. Godliness is that reverence for God, honoring God wherever you are, whatever you're doing, whether you're in school or in college or working or at home retired or you're going shop, honoring God, whatever you're doing. And all these five are internal. They're internal qualities, right? Honoring God and moral quality and ethics and the reverence for God. All right. The next two are relationship-oriented. Peter says, guys, listen, exercise brotherly kindness, which is what Nehemiah did when he said don't charge interest, and love. And the word love there is sacrificial, agape love, which is the kind of love God gives to us. And you know what I think about? My family is going to be blessed by God if I love them the way Jesus loves me. Your family is going to be blessed by God, men, your wives, when you love them the way Jesus loved the church. How did he love the church? He gave himself up for her. Woo, baby. I'll preach right there. That's sacrificial love. And ladies, your family is going to be blessed when you love your husband and honor him and lift him up. Follow him and serve him. That's what the Bible says. So when you have that kind of love of God inside you that you begin to pour out on your family and your kids and your friends, life begins to change. Okay, let's wrap this up. For if you possess these qualities, it says, in increasing measure, working at it every day. Got to work at it every day. Listen, y'all, memorize those seven things. Memorize them. If you do these things, Peter says, in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective. You know what ineffective means? Useless. Have you met any useless Christians? Don't answer that. I'll answer it for you. Yes, I have. Useless. Of course, there are people who say, oh, I'm a Christian, but they just have this head knowledge of God instead of a heart commitment to the Lord. Not everybody who says, oh, I'm a Christian, is a Christian. Y'all know what I'm saying, right? So not everybody. Some people say, oh, I'm a Christian, but then they live like the devil, and you got a question. But there are Christians who know Jesus, who got saved. They have a heart knowledge, but sometimes you cannot even tell them apart from the way the world is. They don't do anything for God. They don't get into their Bible. They don't read their Bible. They barely ever pray. So Peter is saying, if you allow God to develop these seven qualities in your life, they will keep you from being useless so you can be useful for God. And then he says, and keep you from being, where is it? Keep you from being unproductive, and that means barren, unfruitful and lifeless in your life for Christ. You do these seven things: goodness, knowledge. Don't tell me. Goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. You do these things on a regular basis. You can say, God, watch me, watch me. Watch what I'm doing, Lord. Watch what I'm doing. Because God is going to be saying, oh, yeah, oh, yeah. That's what I'm looking for right there. Three more thoughts, and I close this out. Three thoughts for your notes, okay? And I close this out real quickly. Number one, displaying these virtues that Nehemiah displayed and we need to display in your life is an urgent matter. Peter says to his readers, make every effort to get these seven things developing in your life. It's an urgent matter. And in the Greek language, when he says make every effort, the word is speed. You know what came to mind when I was a kid? Speedy Gonzales. Y'all remember Speedy Gonzales? It was a mouse. It was a mouse that was really fast. Arriba, 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 arriba. That's how Speedy would go. Arriba, 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 arriba. Andale, andale, andale. Yes. Wow, wow. The cat could never get him. Woo! And that's what Peter, arriba, 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 arriba. Also, and this is just the child in me. Gomer Pyle, USMC, came to mind. You all remember Gomer Pyle? This is kind of showing my age right now. Has anybody seen Gomer Pyle? Gomer Pyle was this goofy Marine, man, just all goofy Marine. But he had a sergeant, Sergeant Carter. You remember that? Anybody remember that, Sergeant Carter? You know what Sergeant Carter would always say? Move it, move it, move it! He yelled at Gomer Pyle in his ear, move it, move it, move it, move it! This is what Peter is saying to the Christians. He's writing to move it, move it, move it, move it. Goodness, self-control, perseverance. Come on now. Next. A solid faith takes time in developing. So Peter says, hey, y'all, make every effort. Arriba, 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 arriba. Add to your faith the seven things. Add to your faith the seven thing. The word for add means epicoreggio. That sounds Italian. Epicoreggio. And that was a word used when you have a big production. Yeah, you're going to have dancers practicing their dances, singers practicing their singing, the orchestra is practicing whatever. But to put a big production together, what do? You need instruments. You need props. Need costumes. I told y'all when I went to New York last time, the thing that blew our minds were the Rockettes. They blew our minds. The Christmas spectacular with the Rockettes. The girls that go like this, ding, they go a little higher than I do. Okay, they can go a little higher than I am. That thing was a production. I mean, the whole theater became like an electronic canvas. They had drones in that thing. They had videos and cars. And it's insane. Everything being put together so these girls can go, wah, wah. Peter says, add to your faith these seven things. Is add all these props, add all these things, add all these electronics, add all these things, so that the production, God's production, can come to pass in your life. One more idea, we'll close it down. The seven qualities Peter mentions, listen, are not automatic. They're not automatic. Just because you get saved, you're not going to start being good all of a sudden. Just because you get saved, you're not going to persevere out on your own. Just because you get saved, it's just not going to happen. These are things that the Holy Spirit is going to produce in your life, but you got to let Him. My brothers and sisters, we just need to grow. Keep growing until Jesus returns or you die or I die. One of the two is going to happen first. I believe Jesus is coming before I die. Until Jesus comes back, you keep growing deeper and deeper and deeper. And you keep showing these seven evidences of Christ in you. When you do that, then you can pray to the Lord. Watch me, Lord. Watch me. Watch my performance, Lord. Bless me. Favor me. the good to me. That's all we're looking for. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. God of all heaven, you alone deserve the glory, for your word is truth. There might be somebody here, Lord, that's saying, boy, I want to get those qualities, but I'm not a Christian. I've never given my heart to Jesus to be my Savior. Or maybe you're watching me on Facebook and you're doing the same thing. You're like, boy, I want to develop those seven qualities, but I haven't given my heart to Christ. Right now, I'm going to ask you to do something like this. I'm going to ask you to, right there in the quietness of your heart, I'm going to ask Jesus something like this. Lord Jesus, I'm sorry for my sins. You know what they are. I've messed up. I've goofed up. Please forgive me. I believe that you died for me and you rose from the dead. And this day, Lord, I believe that you are the Lord. I don't understand everything there is to understand, God. I got a lot of questions, but right now I open my heart and I ask you, Jesus, to come inside my heart, save my soul. Help me do my best to follow you. I'm going to do my best. Thank you. With every head bowed, every eye closed, nobody looking around. Listen, if you just ask Jesus for the first time in your life, you've never done that before, but you just ask Jesus to save your soul this morning. Anybody here, just raise your hand, put it back down. I'll pray for you. You say, man, I just prayed that prayer first time. Never done that before. I'm not going to ask you to stand up, and I'm not going to ask you to come forward. I'm just asking, did you pray and ask Jesus to save your soul? Anybody here, just raise your hand, put it back down. And maybe you're watching me on Facebook, and you did that prayer. Yes, I want to tell you, God has come inside your heart to save your soul. Write us a note on Facebook, so we'll pray for you and send you maybe a Bible. And Lord God, these dear brothers and sisters here, it's a tough world out there, God. It's not easy to do these things that Peter is just pushing on us, that your spirit wants us to develop. But we know that with your spirit, all these things can be done. So we can live a happy, fulfilled, productive life for you. Bless my dear brothers and sisters here. Take care of them, God. Build them up. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Thank you all so much. What we do here to wrap this up is we're going to have an offering. And if you came